Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This morning we will be looking at verses 4 through 7. The title of this morning's sermon is Pleasing God Possible or Impossible? Is it possible or impossible to please God? Now, growing up as a kid, I really enjoyed the TV show Mission Impossible. I loved that show. And, you know, it would start off with a match lighting and then would light this fuse and the fuse would go across the screen and there were the action shots of the heroes and everything that was going on and then you had that tape that would self-destruct after it finished playing the message. Those are some really cool things, but man, and the music. Well, that was a hook. Da, 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 da. Oh, I love that. Ta-da. Oh, that's good. But you know, I mean, Googling this and doing some research on it, you know, it was helpful that Google was able to explain to the younger generations that indeed a TV series existed before the 14 films that have come out. But you know, this team, they would be chosen, they would be assembled, and then they would put a plan together in place to do this impossible mission, right? And yet, week by week, episode by episode, you know, they did that. They completed the mission, right? So, was it really mission impossible? I mean, impossible means it's not possible, right? Or beyond the bounds of possibility. It's unimaginable, inconceivable, which reminds me of another classic movie line from Inigo Montoya in The Prince's Bride. You keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means. But in our text, we find this word impossible. And since God inspired it and revealed it, he means exactly what he means. He doesn't play with words like our contemporary sophisticated society does, where all sense of meaning is being lost to insanity. God is clear in what he communicates in his truth to his people. And last week, we studied about faith, and our author began to define it for us in terms of what it is and what it does for the believer. And in today's text, we are given three examples, men of faith, for us to consider and learn from. And in doing so, then we can answer that question, is pleasing God possible or impossible? So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 to 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to be in your presence and in the hearing of your word. And now, Lord, as your word is preached, exposited, pray, Lord, that you will give us ears to hear. And in the hearing of your word, may we be obedient to it. And so we ask for your help in that, knowing that we cannot do it on our own. We need your help. We trust in you. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as we turn into this chapter, we begin to go down this hall of faith where we have these heroes that are introduced to us and briefly mentioned. And we look at them and we say, yeah, these are men and women of the Old Testament. That's great. That's wonderful. But for our Hebrew author, our writer, he is trying to establish a connection between these Old Testament heroes, the patriarchs, the prophets, even the King David, and he's trying to make that connection to Jesus, the Messiah. And the connection that is being made is faith. The connection exists because of faith. Over and over again, we come across the phrases in this chapter, by faith, or through faith, or in faith. That word faith is mentioned 24 times in this chapter alone. But this morning we're briefly going to teach on three heroes that go back even further than the patriarchs, than Abraham. And so our three examples of faith are Abel, Enoch, and Noah. The new covenant of grace was at work in the Old Testament, in these men, because faith was at work. So we begin first with Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. As we remember, Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's boys. They grew up and Cain worked the ground and Abel tended the sheep. And a time came around where they brought their offerings. Cain brought fruit of the ground and Abel brought a firstborn and the fat of his flock. And we're told that God had regard for Abel and his offering. In Genesis 4, this is, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. So what made the sacrifice of Abel more acceptable to God? Does God like meat more than vegetables? Well, we can infer that this is not the case because God ordains both animal sacrifices and fruit and grain offerings in giving the law to the people of Israel. So something else must be going on. And the issue was with Cain, with his attitude. with the manner in which he made offering. God tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? The inference being that he hadn't done well. He hadn't done it well. Indeed, his offering was tainted with sin. God warned him to deal with sin, to deal with his heart. Instead, his anger intensified, and he invited Abel to have a talk, have a chat. Hey, bro, let's go out for some coffee. Sure, man, sounds great. And then wham, Cain struck him down in his anger and hatred and killed him dead. Kind of makes me wonder how many murders take place in coffee shops, where slander, gossip, and hatred speaks freely against the unsuspecting. And we might even try to make it somewhat Christianized. You know, we should pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so because, you know, I heard yada, 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 and then we go on. Christians, we are warned against hatred, resentment, gossip, slander. And so the next time you're out for coffee, be careful of your tongue. Not that you burn it with coffee, but that you don't burn others with it. So then what did Abel do so that he was commended or counted as righteous? We already mentioned that it wasn't the sacrifice per se, but his sacrifice was regarded as more acceptable, and God even indeed accepted his offering. But why? Because it was offered through faith. Abel received his commendation from God because he was a man of faith. Notice from last time in Hebrews 11, verse 2, For by faith, the people of old received their commendation. So not only was his faith commended, but we are given insight to the power of God through faith in that Abel still speaks even after he died. So through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel's blood was still speaking when God confronted Cain. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What have you done?" This is not God asking because he was unaware. It's not like he had his back turned and Cain took advantage and killed his brother. No, it's a question for Cain to reflect on. What have you done? His anger, his jealousy, his blatant disregard for God's word and instruction, his lack of faith is what led to his condemnation and the curse. While we're on the topic of blood speaking, guess whose blood speaks even better? Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so in these two, Cain and Abel, we have this juxtaposition of the faithful and the faithless. And it is through faith that we recognize Abel was commended and still speaks. He's still alive. Death could not silence him. We find this also with the martyrs who spilled their blood, that also crying out to God. Revelation 6, 9 and 10 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so just as God brought judgment upon Cain, so too God will bring justice on all wicked people, on all who die without faith, who remain condemned in their sins. The next example we have is Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch is described briefly in Genesis almost as a passing headline. Genesis 5, 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There isn't much detail, except to appreciate the clarity that is stated twice, that Enoch walked with God. His life, the manner in which he lived his life, is said to have been pleasing to God because he was commended by God. We aren't given all the specifics. We aren't told the manner in which he lived his life. Only that it had the effect of pleasing God because of his faith. His faith is what informed his walk. And so he was taken up by God so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. So I want to look at this a little bit more closely because of that phrase, he should not see death. He was taken by God. He was not found. Nobody could find him. But this wasn't the ultimate hide and seek. God took him. Just like with Elijah. When Elijah and Elisha were walking together and Elisha had asked him for a double portion of his spirit, in 2 Kings 2, it says, as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. So like Enoch, Elijah was no more. He had been taken by God. Now some have argued because of verse 13, Hebrews 11 verse 13, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, that some way, somehow, Enoch and Elijah had to have died. They point out that the words for death in verse 5 and verse 13 are different words in Greek. And that is true. But I think they're trying to make too sharp a distinction. Because then they're left to try to speculate on how Enoch could have died. I think we are clearly told that he did not see death. And it seems more likely to me that in verse 13, the reference there is to the patriarchs in the section of verse 12 to 17. But it's out there, so I think we should be aware of it. But it's easier in my mind to understand that it is God who gives and takes life and can, by his power, prevent death from taking somebody's life. And even in the case of Lazarus, if we remember there, Lazarus was allowed to experience death twice. So regardless, Enoch walked with God. He's demonstrated that he was a man of faith, and it is by faith that God took him and that he didn't see death. Our third example is Noah. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Just as with the other two, we're informed from the start that Noah was commended as righteous, but also by faith. So Noah, he too lived out his faith. And the first way he did it is that it came through revelation. God communicated to Noah what he was going to do to the earth. Events as yet unseen. He had never seen a flood. For that matter, rain. And so he might have been scratching his head, you know, as to what this thing called rain or these things called floods are. But one thing God made clear to him in Genesis 6, verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. I think he got that message. Total destruction of flesh, death, and dying. These are things that he didn't know of. He had some knowledge and experience with. And so Noah obeyed in reverent fear. Maybe he wasn't able to comprehend the magnitude with scientific understanding, but the truth of what he did understand motivated him to get busy. And so the next set of directions he received from God, he also obeyed in Genesis 7. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And so we see Noah, how he lived out his faith by building the ark in reverent fear and in obeying and getting the animals on the ark. And in fact, we're told, Noah is described, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He was a man of faith. And in the act of living of his faith, we're told that Noah's family was saved. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And speaking of this particular example, Peter writes to remind us how patient God is in not judging people and condemning them immediately. And we all ought to be very glad that God doesn't pass judgment on us instantly. 1 Peter 3 says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You see, it's not the act of being dunked which saves you. It is the faith that is acted on. It's the faith that is being professed. And so Noah became an heir of righteousness because of his faith, as Romans 4:13 says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He became an heir because of his faith. In obediently following God, he was saved. But the rest of the world was condemned. And they were judged because of their wicked living in sins. Their wickedness, their lack of faith, their sin displeased God. Genesis 6:11 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." You know, we look at our nation now. We can just see the corruption. The corruption that runs rampant through our government. The corruption that runs rampant through our cities and towns. It's everywhere. And yet, as Noah was commended and declared righteous among his generation, we too must live righteously amongst this wicked generation. And so we have before us these three examples of faith. But why? Why does our writer start with these three? Well, we turn to verse 6 and we see that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is essential to pleasing God. Why did God not regard Cain and his sacrifice with favor? No faith. Why did all of humanity perish in the flood, save for the 8 on the ark? No faith. Why did Enoch get to escape seeing, experiencing death? Because he had faith. One of the most divisive statements in Scripture is verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can run yourself ragged on that hamster wheel of life, trying to do your best to be philanthropic, giving all your money away to all the nonprofits who mail you 25 pieces of mail every week, if not more. You can volunteer until your eyes bug out. You can walk 100,000 old ladies across the street. You can regularly attend church. You might even get baptized and look the part. But if you do not have faith, it is all for nothing. It is vain. You might get yourself on the cover of Time Magazine's Person of the Year, but that won't impress God. The only way to please God is by faith. Indeed, the only way to get close to God, to walk with Him, as our three examples have demonstrated, is through faith, believing. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We must believe that God exists, that He is the Creator, that He created everything, as we saw in verse 3 of last week. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God exists and He has spoken. He gets to say how we are to live and how we are to worship. If we want to walk with God, we must follow Him. We're not God. You know, it's easy to say, don't get that mixed up, but how often do we get that mixed up? We're so idolatrous. Without even thinking, we just tell God, scoot over, I got this. I got control. And yet, if we will surrender, if we will submit to the Lordship of Jesus, then we understand that He is in control. He saves by grace. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is amazing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's almighty. And He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He will do what is right. He is all wise. He will bring vengeance on those who justly deserve judgment. And for those who put their faith in God, who've repented of their sins, who've trusted in the atoning work of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit has regenerated to life with a new heart, these who are called the heirs of righteousness, we can hold on to this, that God rewards those who seek Him. I need to get a response. Did I get a blink from anybody? God rewards those who seek Him. That's amazing. It's good enough that He doesn't just kill us. Now He rewards us. Noah and his family didn't drown. Reward. Enoch went to heaven, didn't see death. Reward. Abel was murdered. Oops. No. Even in death, he received his reward. Philippians 1, 20 and 21 says, It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So yes, Abel received his reward. God rewards His people. So the question is, are you walking with God? Are you actively living out your faith? Our walk with God must be informed by what we are taught in Scripture. There is judgment, but there is reward coming. For those who offer their worship reluctantly, well, that's not going to cut it. You ever notice the newlywed couple? Right? They're so into each other. They got the googly eyes and they're like, it's just like, you know it. They exude that love for each other. Frankly, it can kind of be embarrassing. There's no doubt how they feel. On the other hand, you have, you know, when one kid wrongs another kid, and the parent tells them, Jimmy, you need to apologize. And Jimmy's going, sorry. And no one's fooled. The apology's not genuine. I hope that doesn't describe your walk with God. I hope you are seeing Him, that you are loving Him, that you are worshiping Him enthusiastically. And not because someone's twisting your arm and dragging you here at church. Let's be encouraged to follow God, to serve Him, to recognize that He is a God who is patient with us, who loves us, who calls us from life to death. And so let's seek to please Him and draw near to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So heroes are helpful to inspire us, to encourage us, to motivate us. You know, I used to love those commercials with Michael Jordan, and that jingle would come on, "I want to be like Mike." And I imagined myself all of 3 foot, 2 inches, soaring across the court and slamming that basketball goal. It was inspiring. We grabbed the basketball, me and my friends, we all went out and we played basketball, imagining ourselves to be Michael Jordan. We were enthusiastic. Well, we'd play out there for hours. We didn't care about food. Well, today I know it's impossible for me to dunk a basketball. But it is not impossible to please God. That is for those who have faith. Without faith, it remains impossible to please God. So let's, may we have that faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and they can motivate us to consider how we can please God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We know that you are a righteous God, a holy God. And that without faith, we cannot please you. So Father, we pray, Lord, that if anyone doesn't know you, that you would call them to faith. That you would call them to repent of their sins. To turn away from living in wickedness. And you would give them a new heart. A heart that loves you. That desires to please you and to serve you. And may this word be a reminder to us who have come to faith that we are to be active, commended for our righteous acts of faith, because we want to please you. We want to serve you. We want to walk with you. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word, put it deep in our hearts, and cause us to be obedient to it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.